In the name of Jesus Christ, our sin offering, our scapegoat, dearly redeemed believers. It's not fair. You've said it. I've said it. We've all thought it. And one set of parents knew the bus was coming home when they heard their daughter, a teenager, out on the street. Because that's what she said a lot of. It's not fair. We all want things to be fair. We would feel it's especially unfair if we're working and something happens in the company and the boss, to save his own hide, fires a couple co-workers, makes scapegoats out of them. It's not fair. We all feel that way until we find ourselves in a position of management where we have to take the blame for the whole group and we feel like a scapegoat. And then the old instinct of self-preservation can kick in and we're looking for someone to blame. It may not be fair, but it sure is natural for us who need to see the scapegoat from God. It's not fair, but it's a picture that God has given us in the Old Testament, 1,500 years before Christ, time of Moses, Mount Sinai, Jewish people, perhaps 2 or 3 million out in the desert. And the Lord is teaching them through this shadow of the Savior, this picture of Jesus Christ. And He wants us to see Him. On this day that celebrates unfairness of the worst sort, we see Jesus. We see Jesus taking our place. We see Him twice in this shadow. On the great Day of Atonement, as it was called, we see Him first, that He died our death. Innocent animals dying. Some people think that the story of the flood in the Bible is a myth, but it's presented as history. I'm convinced it happened. All over the Bible it says it again and again that the flood happened. And if we can figure it out from the pages of Scripture that the world had lasted about 2,000 years and people lived about 1,000 years at that time, very prolific, on a world that was from pole to pole, filled with greenery where people could live everywhere, it's quite likely that when God destroyed the earth the first time with water, perhaps billions of people, maybe more than we have on earth today, drowned. And so did all the animals. And when you stop and think about that, it seems so unfair that all those animals would have to die because of violent, immoral people just following in the footsteps of their first father Adam and his wife Eve, their mother and father, and all the descendants sinful like them. But this whole system of sacrifices that God commanded His people, the Jews, to follow, from Moses to the time of Christ, 1,500 years, involved hundreds and thousands of animals. Innocent animals. There was a morning and evening sacrifice of a male lamb. On Sabbaths, Saturday, double. Major festivals like this, Day of Atonement once a year, the Yom Kippur, more animals dying. In this case, we have to see 5 animals here. We'll focus on 2 in particular. The 2 where we especially tonight see the shadow of Jesus. We see Good Friday in prophecy. So many people wonder why God would command something like this. Why? As if God owes them an answer. We ask these questions of God and we demand to know. Even sometimes when people are just becoming Christians, they'll ask questions, kind of trying to check it out. Maybe not. They'll not be a Christian if they don't like what they hear. But this is what's known as objective fact. It makes no sense according to human reason. Nobody would have thought this up on his own. It's not the way you win hearts. It's the way you destroy pride and submit to God. And that's what God wanted to show the people of Israel. Those sins that you thought were just little white lies, the quarrels, it's deadly. And this man Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first high priest, had just lost two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who had taken fire, unauthorized fire, into the tabernacle of the Lord, a tent there in the desert, and had somehow offered this unauthorized fire, and fire came down from God and destroyed them. And people think, well, that's the God of the Old Testament, not like that in the New. And yet the same writer to the Hebrews that we read from before was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to tell us, your God is a consuming fire. He destroyed the earth the first time in water. He'll destroy it again the second time in fire. And he wanted the people of Israel to realize that sin is deadly and only blood can wash away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is, in fact, no forgiveness. Even the priest himself had to take care of his own sins before he could go in and take care of the sins of the people. Did you notice that? It wasn't that this high priest, Aaron in this case, had been unfaithful. It's not that he had done some public sin. This sin offering that's commanded here by God is an offering that's given for unintentional sins. It's the oops sins. It's the words that slip out when we really didn't want to say that. It's the things that we do and look back on later and think, what was I thinking? It's the unintentional sins. It's the tripping up of sin. It's the things we do that we know are wrong even when we were trying to do right. And the Lord's Apostle Paul even talked about this in Romans 7. He said, the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not, this I keep on doing. So this priest, the high priest Aaron, could not enter the presence of God unless he first killed a sin offering, the bull. And once a year he had to do this for himself and for his family, to kill an innocent animal, to take the bull's blood and bring it into the presence of God. Our altar is set up in much the same way as you would think of the tabernacle in the desert. If you think of yourself in the holy place, and this is the most holy place, except in that tent in the desert, the tabernacle, there would have been a curtain here, and no one was allowed, even in the holy place, and never in the most holy place except once a year, the high priest with blood from the bull. He alone was supposed to be in the holy place and all the people on the outside watching this happen. Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. With the bull's blood, he would come in through the entrance that was off toward the east and walk into the curtain and carry this bowl of blood to a box that was put on the far side of the most holy place, a box known as the Ark of the Covenant. Inside were the Ten Commandments of God, Aaron's staff that had budded, and a bowl of manna. With this bowl of blood, he would sprinkle it 7 times on the altar. On both sides of the altar, there were golden cherubim, angels of God with their wings touching. This was called the Kipporeth, the mercy seat. And God was said to dwell above the mercy seat and above the angels. He had to sacrifice for his own unintentional sins. And if he didn't, he would die. Then he could sacrifice for the sins of the people. God told them to cast lots. God would decide which of these two goats would die and which would live. The one who would die would be a sin offering for the people. Again, the slaughter of an innocent animal, bringing the blood into the holy place and then into the most holy place on the other side of the curtain, sprinkling the blood the same way on that altar, on the ark, so that the blood came between the commandments that they had broken and the holy God that lived above. Bloodshed. Serious sin. Death. Eternal. Not fair. The priest still had a lesson in reality. Because before he could even bring the blood of that first goat in, he had to do one other thing. The incense. Not the kind that you would buy in the store, but a special blend of resin that the Lord told the Israelites only to use in His tabernacle, only to use for this purpose. A kind of incense that would give off so much smoke that when Aaron brought that incense with coals from the altar of burnt offering on the outside into the most holy place, it would actually fill the whole place with smoke because Aaron, in spite of the fact of the dead bull, could not look at holy God. If he looked at God and saw the place where God dwelt, he would die. Not fair? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is holy. For him to ignore sin would be like you to come in to your house where you've bought a brand new house. It's all clean, beautiful, polished up. You have it just the way you like it. And you've been outside in the mud and you just walk it all over the house. You go through the barnyard and track it all over. Can you live with that? God can't live with sin. He must clean it up. And the only way to get rid of the sin is to wash it away with blood. But God was not pleased. He said he didn't like this either. He never intended for innocent animals to die. He created a perfect world without sin, without death, and he wanted it to stay that way. The fault is ours. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was the prophecy of Isaiah, 700 B.C., echoing the prophecy of David in Psalm 22, 1000 B.C. Echoing the prophecy in the Great Day of Atonement, 1500 B.C. That the Great Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, was pointing ahead to a sacrifice that wouldn't have to be repeated again and again with bloodshed. But just once. Just once for all. The blood of God's own Son. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You and I should know the answer. It wasn't because the Jews killed him. It wasn't even because we Gentiles joined in nailing him to the cross, as those Roman soldiers did. It was because of the sins of the entire world. Your sins, my sins, our evil hearts, our unintentional oops sins. That if God was fair, we would have to pay forever in hell. We would have to be in torment with Satan and the evil angels forever to pay for sin. Do you really want God to be fair? We see Jesus taking our place. He died our death. Praise him. Don't be like so many Americans, including some prominent talk show hosts, like Dr. Laura. Listen to her sometime. Converted from Christianity to Judaism, and she does not think Christianity is fair. She comes right out and says so. It's not fair to take somebody else's guilt and put it on someone else. It's just not right. Can you imagine it happening in the American judicial system that a lawyer is made to pay for his guilty client? Maybe there's some that would like it to happen, but it's not fair in our jurisprudence. An innocent victim suffering guilt placed. Yet it's God's way. Higher thoughts than ours. And He wants us to see one more thing. A scapegoat. The other one. The live one. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, it all had to be cleansed with blood. Just being around the sinful Israelites and their rebellion, it all got that guilt and that stain on all God's holy things, so it all had to be sprinkled with blood. When Aaron was done, he shall bring forth the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. We don't have an example from Scripture to know exactly how this happened or what he said. I can imagine that if he got into too much detail, it would offend an awful lot of Israelites, just as some here may be offended to be reminded of their sins tonight. I don't like hearing about it either. It would just be so much nicer to quit being confronted with the Holy God. To just go hear feel-good messages that tell us we're all fine just the way we are. Who wants to hear this? The Israelites didn't want to hear it either. The priest didn't want to admit it about himself. He had to confess the sins of the people. Was it a corporate confession, much like we do in church when we plead guilty for all sins, whether we know them or don't know them? I really don't know. But he had to confess the sins of the people. That means just admitting it. Admitting God is right. You know, it's a lot easier to admit your sin if you know it's already paid for. That's the sin offering. That's the guilt offering. That's the scapegoat. He put both hands on the head of the live goat, confessed the sins of the Israelites. Then he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed to the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man will release it in the desert. They would have this picture lesson of putting the hands on the head of the goat and watching it led away into the desert and never seeing it again. Now, next time you're driving along the road, and you have that flashback to something you said or did that you just wish you could go back and have a do-over, you just wish it could be gone, think about the scapegoat. You and I cannot erase the past, but Jesus did. As our scapegoat, God put on Him the sins of all the people who had lived before, and all the people who had lived since. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's why Isaiah said, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was guaranteeing, he will never bring this back to mind. Our sins are not some little snapshots that happen here and there. They're a videotape that runs from one end of our life to another, and there's sin on every frame. If you wrote them all down on a scroll that you rolled out along this aisle, it would go out the doors and keep on going. It's continuous. And he washed it all away with the blood of Christ. And don't think for a minute God forced his son to do it. Jesus looked around and saw you couldn't even pay for your own sins. He saw I couldn't pay for mine. And Jesus volunteered. And so as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And you think about why he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. That distance can be measured. As far as the east is from the west, that's as infinite as in mercy as God is infinite in love and holiness that he wants to give to you and to me. You want to have it? Faith is the hand that receives it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And the next time I'm thinking about my sins, which I ought to think about daily, it's just wonderful to be able to go back and think that God walked those sins out into the desert so that I can say with Micah, another prophet of old, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of your inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. So find a cliff overlooking some water and get the biggest rock you can and just think about putting all your sins on there and see how far you can throw it. You'll never find the rock in the water again. That's your sins. They're gone. Not fair? No. But it's pure love. And I'll bet that if everyone here had a mortgage on their home that was paid off, you wouldn't complain. You'd be telling your friends. Well, your mortgage was paid off. The debt you owed was paid. And what God has waiting is a home in heaven. Paid for. Don't go back and pay the debt again. The blood of Christ was all sufficient. We see Jesus taking our place. Have a good Friday. Amen. Please rise.